Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. My name is Pastor Brandon Briscoe. I'm the pastor of the College and Young Adult Ministry here at Midtown Baptist Temple. And I'm filling in for Pastor Sam this week as he gets ready for the discipleship conference that he'll be preaching at here pretty soon. And it's a privilege to be with you. It always is. I see so many faces. I don't usually get to see people that I love. So it's just good to be with you this morning. So when I was 12 years old, I went through a cake baking phase. It's true. I don't understand it. But in the summer of 94, I baked like 20 cakes. Now, I don't know if it was just like kind of a sad boy response to like Michael Jordan retired that year. And there was like there was a grieving process, and so the cakes may be somehow associated with that. I'm not sure. Okay. In fact, if I try to psychoanalyze it, which I don't really want to do, because I'm afraid of what I might find, if I try to understand it, I think there's a few things that I honestly really liked about baking cakes. Okay. And the first thing is this: is that it had a formula. Right? There's a formula to it. There's a recipe. I had to follow the recipe. I had to use the ingredients. I had to measure things out. And it told me what to do. And at 12 years old, there's not a whole lot of things that you're very good at. I don't know if you remember that or not. But when you're 12, there's not a whole lot of things that you've mastered. But baking cakes was one of those things that I felt like I was good at. And at 12 years old, you could probably use some wins, you know, with puberty and everything, you know. You could use some wins, and so it helped build my confidence, and I really liked that there was a formula to follow. You know, there was also some room for creativity. You know, I could pick the flavor of cake I wanted. I could stack them. I could mold them. I could pick the frosting. I could put sprinkles on top, right? I could do different things, and it gave me a creative outlet that I think I really enjoyed and appreciated. But third, it brought a lot of pleasure to the people that I loved, right? Like, you become everyone's friend when you bake 20 cakes in a summer. Now, at the end of the summer, I think people probably looked at the scales and regretted the number of cakes that I baked. But at the time, people really loved it. And so, you become real popular with your family when you're baking cakes. And I think I really liked the fact that people enjoyed what I was doing. Now, in an odd way, I think that these are the same things that I like about doing local church ministry with you guys. The first thing I think is that God's given us a formula. The Word of God has given us a recipe. It's given us the ingredients for our personal faith and for the ministry that we do. The Bible shows us what a healthy church looks like. It provides us with directives for the mission, and it guarantees our ultimate success. And it's a wonderful thing that young believers can come into the ministry, and if they just obey God, they can see success pretty early on. They can see God doing things in their life that proves that they can put their confidence in Him. The other thing is that there's room for creativity in the ministry. Each of us have been gifted uniquely, that God has blessed us each individually with different circumstances, with different lives, and with different gifts that are intended to be employed so that we can kind of put our own personal touch on the work of the ministry. The ministry that we do looks unlike the ministry that someone else does. And that's a very beautiful thing. And third, it brings pleasure to God the Father, and it enriches the lives of people. When we do ministry according to God's word, we can see God at work in people's lives. And the service that we give to the Lord, it brings Him pleasure. It ensures a judgment seat that is good. And it's amazing for me as a minister here at Midtown Baptist Temple to watch people benefit from the ministry that we do. So there are a lot of people that bake cakes. People bake cakes. It's not really that hard, to be honest, to follow the recipe. But every person in the kitchen is only a few bad or negligent decisions away from ruining what they bake. Just a few tiny things, just a few minor things can ruin the cake altogether. And the truth is, the distance between a good cake and a great cake is like a million miles. Right? 12-year-old me versus Rosie Fife. Okay? Right? Completely different thing. She's a master at baking cakes. Whenever she brings like baked goods to the church, they usually come straight to Sam's office first. And Sam, you can see Sam like warring within himself, right? Because he's always, what's he saying? He's always running from the fat monster or whatever. I don't really know. But then it's like suddenly he becomes like a connoisseur. It's real weird. He'll eat something and then he'll like try to, he's like, and he's like trying to figure out all the ingredients. He like suddenly becomes like a master taste tester. But the things that Rosie makes, they're so complex. And she's like, you know, I mixed mint leaves and goat cheese and I don't know. Then she uses ingredients that I can't even pronounce. And like, she's just doing things that are way different. The difference between a good cake and a great cake is a million miles. And the difference between a good church and a great church is also a million miles. And similarly, every healthy church is only a few bad or negligent decisions away from spoiling the wonderful work that God has given them to do. Today I want to talk about what it means to keep our ministry at Midtown Baptist Temple healthy and thriving for years to come. And I want to preach about how not to ruin a cake. And I just want to warn you up front that I get to preach in this pulpit like once a year. It's like a serious privilege. And so how I landed on this subject matter, I can't tell you. I hope I don't mess this up. I might not get invited back again, but hang with me. I do believe that the principles that we're going to look at are biblical, and they'll help us all contribute more faithfully to ensuring that this church is exactly what God wants it to be. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time and for the honor of being here. And ultimately, I want to ask you, Lord, that you would take this church and just a humble church in the city doing a humble work, that you would take it and that you would make something great of it. And that, Lord, ultimately we would look back, all of us at the judgment seat, look back and see that you did a generational work here. That what began strong, began good, Lord, that it finished great. And that my children, and if it's your will, my children's children will have taken the torch, and that they would have met you at your rapture well. And so help us to be the kind of church that you can take pleasure in. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, have you ever seen a cake sink? Okay. I think a lot of us can relate to this next picture. I don't know if you've ever seen a cake not come out of the oven looking like someone stepped on it, but I have. It's not actually, I mean, following the recipe can be easy, but not all of us are good at that. And so all of us have probably had an unsuccessful bake at some point, those of us who've at least tried, where the cake comes out and it looks stupid. And then you've already baked the cake, and so you've got to eat it, and the family sits around the cake and they eat it. They recognize, they can look at it and see that it's cake, and they put it in their mouth, and they're like, okay, I know that this is cake, but the flavor and the texture are all jacked up. And I think all of us have probably had that experience. The weird thing about cake is you eat it anyway. You eat it till it's gone, shamefully, right? Now, come to find out that when that happens, that's actually not Betty Crocker's fault. That's not her fault. That's your fault. That's actually user error. And when churches fail to look the way that God intended them to look or function the way that God intended them to function, that probably ain't God's fault. That's probably our fault. So today, we're actually going to learn how to avoid ruining our church. I mean, we've got a really good thing going on here. I mean, I don't know if you know that. We've got a really good thing going on. Year over year, God has added disciples to this church. We are seeing people involved in the mission. We are sending people all over the world. It's an exciting place to be. And so if you don't see that, you're blind. I don't know what to tell you. It's so wonderful being able to minister here. And to be honest with you, there aren't very many churches in the world like the one that we have. And so it's a blessing. And God is at work. And if you just look around and you see the lives of people changed. We had two baptisms in the last service. That is evidence that God is at work in this place. So we have a good thing going on, but listen to me, I've seen and been a part of good churches before, and good churches fail. Good churches don't run the race well. Good churches falter. And so I think it's really important to see what issues there are in the way that we bake the cake that cause the cake to fail, right? And so the first thing is this. Cakes sink because the ratio of ingredients is incorrect. One of the reasons that we see cakes turn out bad is because the ratio of the ingredients is incorrect. So if cake batter has too much liquid or too much fat, then it can result in an unstable structure, resulting in the cake sinking. Too much milk, too much butter, or whatever, it can make a cake turn out kind of wonky. Now, I want to warn you right up front. I'm going to talk like I really know a lot about this. But I had to do research, okay? But this makes sense. This makes sense. If there's too much liquid in the cake, then it's out of balance, and then it'll sink in the middle. You'll pull it out, and it'll look like someone stepped on it. Now, churches can often struggle to have the wrong ratio of ingredients as well, which can make the vision of the church unstable. Not too long ago in the college and young adult ministry, we were studying 1 Corinthians. And one of the things that we discovered about the first and second letter to the church in Corinth is that Paul gave us a glimpse into church life and a glimpse into what it looks like for a church to be imbalanced. Right? The church in Corinth was an imbalanced church. And we can learn a lot from that. So one of the ways that they were imbalanced is that they were imbalanced in their view of leadership. And their view of leadership that was out of whack caused people to prefer some pastors and teachers over others. That's an imbalance. Now, you can recognize that in a church like ours, there's actually potential for that here too. There's potential for that here too, and it's a dangerous thing. The church in Corinth had imbalance in their understanding of the spiritual gifts, which caused people to dominate and distract the services. And there are ways and there are imbalances in our church too that if we're not careful about the way that we apply our gifting, we can as individuals try to steal the show. That's a danger. It's an imbalance. Church in Corinth had an imbalance in how they viewed the ordinances and the way that they applied the ordinances in their ignorance. They unintentionally stole away honor that God deserved. They took the attention away from Christ and they put it on themselves. And the thing about that is I really do believe it was unintentional. I believe that they were just foolish. They were just doing ministry that the way they imagined ministry should be done. And it was a little bit fleshly. And that little bit of leaven, it had the potential to ruin the whole thing. There was also an imbalance on how they handled sin. They didn't address fornication rightly. And because they housed sinners without any judgment whatsoever, they ended up dragging the name of Christ through the mud. Now, we're talking about a church that Paul actually loved deeply. He made a very deep investment in them, and he speaks very highly of them in many ways. And yet, at the exact same time, he lets us see all of the ways in which they faltered. And listen to me. The same potential exists right here in our house. So, Midtown, we have to be humble enough to admit that a church like ours can fail if there's an imbalance within our ministry model. We need to constantly be measuring, taking stock of what we're giving our time and our energy to in order to ensure that we are not pouring ourselves into the wrong things. So, for instance, this is just one of many, many, many examples that we could use. For instance, we know that we're a teaching church, right? Amen? And it's one of our objectives, very clear, we talk about it all the time, is that we want everyone in our church to know the Word of God, to be intimate with the Word of God. I mean, it's the heart of the pastors that you would know the Bible more than we do. And so we have things like discipleship, where you learn the basic doctrines and principles of Scripture, and you start applying them to your life, and then in time you do foundations 2 and 3, and you find yourself in LFBI. And the reason that we've built these types of things is because it's our desire that everyone would know the Word of God. But there's one, really, in churches just like ours, there's one danger that always looms right around the corner. And that's letting our knowledge make us arrogant. There's a warning in Scripture of too much head knowledge, too much study without an outlet to convert knowledge into faith, which actually ends up squandering the ministry and makes us arrogant. This was actually one of the problems that Corinth dealt with. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." Now, maybe we haven't been around long enough to know this, but many of us would be aware that this thing kind of creeps up on us, this arrogance thing, it creeps up on us. And a lot of times it looks like us going to Bible study. And instead of learning God's word together and studying God's word together and challenging one another to obey it, and to faithfully consider that it's true, a lot of times we end up studying to make ourselves sound good. And we like to talk about what we know. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. That approach to Bible study is dangerous. And we could take that kind of mentality any which way that we want to approach ministry. It's a dangerous thing to do. We have to realize that we know nothing. We know nothing. Do you know how much there is to know about God? You study this thing your whole life and you won't even touch it. I mean, you'll forget more than you claim to know. You just will. And yet, somehow we find a way to sound smart and to puff ourselves up and to proclaim that we know something that we really don't know. And that's a danger. That's a danger of imbalance. Or in the opposite direction, a church like ours can become so fixated on entertaining ourselves at church, scurrying around, doing ministry, having all these activities, engaging in fellowship, enjoying God's blessing, that we actually grow unaware of our desperate need for God. You know, the way that usually manifests itself, churches like that, churches that are really busy, the area where they falter first is in their prayer life. They stop praying. They stop praying, and then the blessing stops. The blessing dries up. In both of these cases, we find an imbalance, and we can get out of balance so easy. The ingredients can get out of balance and mismeasured so easily. Proverbs 25:16 says, "Hast thou found honey?" Can anybody attest that? I've found honey. I mean, this is where I was discipled. This is where I've been trained. This is where my friends are. This is where my fellowship is. I take great pleasure in being a part of this church. Hast thou found honey? I think many of us would say that we have. Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. The man in Proverbs 25:16 fills himself with honey beyond his ability to digest it and ends up sick. And in the same way, a church can focus so much on learning or on entertainment or so much on fellowship or so much on music or so much on events that they become imbalanced and fail to practice true faith and sacrificial obedience. The mission gets lost within all the activity. When I worked construction, I did construction when I was in college. I worked with my stepdad. And one of the things that he used to always say to me is measure twice, cut once. Right? I work with Mitch too. Mitch didn't let me cut things though. He's like, you're not, no, You just tear that wall down and be happy. That's what Mitch used to say. But measure twice and cut once. Well, why do we measure twice and cut once? Because when we do that, we save time. We save ourselves time in the long run, and we save ourselves from squandering resources. And the same thing is true for baking cakes. And the same thing is true for baking churches. Here's our key point. We must always be ready to take stock of our priorities. We must always be ready to take stock of our priorities. We have to always be ready to ask ourselves, am I truly humble in this circumstance? Have I actually been faithful? Are we actually preaching the simplicity of the gospel? Are we actually comparing scripture with scripture? Are we actually discipling, or are we just playing at it? Are we actually making disciples indeed? Do we emphasize worship and praise and glorifying God the way that we should? Do we actually give him an excellent offering? Do we actually love one another, or is it just transactional? Are we like trains in the night passing one another at church? Or do we really genuinely love each other? These are the priorities that we have to take stock of, and if we don't consider whether or not we're balanced or imbalanced, then we will end up imbalanced, and we will end up ruining a good thing. The next thing is this: cakes sink when they're undermixed. Cakes sink when they're undermixed. Now, obviously, the ingredients of a cake are very important, but how those ingredients come together is just as important. Undermixing the cake batter doesn't allow the ingredients to incorporate themselves, which can cause the bake to become uneven. Undermixing can also mean that not enough gluten is formed to support the structure of the cake, which causes it to collapse. Now, in preparation for this sermon, last night we baked a cake. So the kids and I and Eva were in the kitchen, and they each had a responsibility. And so obviously, if you know my family, Clementine was reading the box and bossing everyone around. Shepherd was wanting to touch things and play with things that he wasn't supposed to, and Eloise just wanted to eat the cake batter. But we figured it out. Now, we did run into one hiccup. We did run into one problem, and that is that the butter was a little bit too cold. Okay, it was a little bit too cold to mix in. And so we started mixing it, we got it in there, and I could see that there was clumps in it, and Eva was like, just forget it. Come on, just pour the batter in, let's make the stupid cake. But the problem is I had just studied this. And I was like, babe, you don't understand. Step aside and let me mix the butter in, okay? There are clumps, and I've got to deal with this. Now, the irony of that is that this is like the first thing I've made in the kitchen in like 8 months. You know, this is not my domain, if you will. Okay, she definitely runs the show, but last night, I was the boss. I was going to make sure that butter got mixed in. And so I worked it and worked it until it got mixed in, because I couldn't afford to let the ingredients get mixed up, because I was convicted about it. Everything had to get mixed in. And similarly, if the congregants of a church are not incorporated, then it puts the unity of the church in danger. And what I mean by this is that if people remain slightly on the outside, the periphery of the church, and they don't fully come in and apply themselves to discipleship and apply themselves to growth, you put everything at risk. And what I mean by that is if the ministries of our church become siloed and compartmentalized, and our fellowships become exclusive in what they do, and our activity actually prevents our ministries from fellowshipping and working together, then we will be an undermixed cake. Our church has a lot of activity going on. It's growing. There are areas of ministry that are very, very strong, but there's areas of ministry that are weak as well. And this means that it's of the utmost importance that we have an opportunity to mix together, that the areas of weakness and the areas of strength, that they come together and they find themselves together. There's an opportunity for us to cross one another's paths. Like, for instance, I'm preaching today. Some of you have never seen, you've been going to church here for a year and you've never even seen my face. Hi. It's nice to meet you. We have to have opportunities for our paths to cross in fellowship, in prayer, and in service so that our mutual faith would cross-pollinate. See, the truth is that we really, really, really need one another. We need each other. The young people need the older people. The young people in the college and young adult ministry need an opportunity to hear from elders in the church, to hear your wisdom, to hear your maturity, to watch and observe you in ministry. And the older people, they need the young people because you're losing a step. And you need to be reminded of what real zeal and passion for the ministry looks like. We need one another. And so we have to find opportunities to cross each other's paths. Listen to what Titus 2 says. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at homes, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, to learn from the elders, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say. This passage teaches us that we need to cross-pollinate, that we need to come in contact with one another, that we need to learn from one another. Now listen, there's honestly no way that all of us can get to know one another intimately. It's one of the saddest things about having a church that's thriving like ours is, but it's also okay. It's also okay. I don't think God requires us to all know each other really intimately. I think there is something that is required, though, and is that's that our ministries are all working towards the same objective. And that there's enough overlap and mixture in our ministry that A, we love each other deeply. That there's enough overlap between our fellowships. That there's enough overlap in our services, like our prayer ministry. There's enough overlap in our activities. That we learn to love one another and care for one another deeply in the mission. That B, we learn from each other intentionally. That when we come together, that we actually are listening and watching and observing and considering what spiritual maturity looks like. That we're intentional in what we learn from one another. And that C, our visions coalesce. That our vision begins to coalesce. Because listen, here's the truth. If each of our fellowships are busy doing their own thing, doing their Bible study, doing their activities, and we're focused on our agenda, which is good and appropriate and okay, but to the neglect of what else is happening in our church, then it will cause us to fail in working together. See, if the hospitality team is so busy doing their thing, and the Kidtown ministry is so busy doing their thing, and LFBI is so busy doing their thing, and Life Fellowship and Faith Fellowship and Living Well and Kaya and all the ministry fellowships are so busy doing their own thing that they don't ever overlap. Listen to me. We will become churches in and of ourselves, and our vision will not coalesce, and we will not get the mission done. We have to be careful. We have to guard against that kind of behavior. Because the cake can come out of the oven and look real messed up. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We need to work together. All of us have something to bring to the table, and we need to work together. And so that's a challenge for those of you who've been just attending and just been coming to services occasionally, and you were unlucky to find yourself right here, me saying this right now. I want to lovingly and warmly invite you to come and get incorporated, to do discipleship, to be a part of what's going on, to find a place here. We love you and we want you here. But your health and our health is ultimately contingent on whether or not you decide to press in. Here's the key point. We must always be endeavoring for unity and like-mindedness. We must always be endeavoring for unity and like-mindedness. We have to work for that. We have to strive for that. That's what we want. We have to desire. This is one of the principles of our church. Next, cakes sink when the temperature is not accurate. Cakes sink when the temperature isn't accurate. You know, a lot of ovens are inaccurate in terms of their heat. It's hard to control the temperature. We had for a long time a really old and crummy oven. Eva wasn't real happy with it, but you know how it is. This is the struggle, right? She wants a new oven. I don't want to spend the money. That goes on for years. She's praying. She's actively praying. Then the oven fails, and you do everything to fix it. And you're praying. You're like, you're praying to the Lord, God, please, if I can spend $30 and fix this, please just allow me to do that. But then her prayers win. Because she has a better relationship with the Lord than you do. And then you end up buying your wife an oven. Now we have a new oven. And there's so much better control. She's just loving it. She's loving the new oven. Now I don't know how any of it works. The old oven, I knew that oven. This oven, we're not friends yet. So there's dials and things. I can't figure it out. But I know this, the new oven is accurate. It's accurate. It's got the convection and conventional components, which is a big deal. I think that's important. She knows better than me. But see, here's the deal. When the tools you use are defective, then the cake won't bake right. You'll think you're cooking it at one temperature and it's a whole nother temperature. Defective tools for measurement can cause problems in ministry too. For instance, a lot of church folk are prone to measure the health of a church based on the number of people in the pews week by week. And they use that as a measurement. On Sunday mornings, they look around, they're like, hey, things are going real good, right? No, listen to me. That might actually mean you've just got a whole lot of crummy cake. You know what I mean? Like, there could be a lot of cake and it's just crummy cake. See, that's not a good measurement. The number of people isn't a good measurement of whether or not a church is healthy. The health of a church doesn't reside in its count. So that form of measurement is inaccurate. Or, you know, some people, they might measure themselves against the knowledge and behavior of another person in the church. And they use that as a measurement to determine how spiritually mature they are. Right? Someone that they are in ministry with, and they watch and they observe them, and they're like, oh, that's what so-and-so's doing. I must be in good shape. And so people compare themselves among themselves. Now, Paul admonishes the church in Corinth specifically not to do that. It's the wrong form of measurement. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And so if we use faulty forms of evaluation, listen to me, the byproduct will always be a church that grows deformed. It's like a tree that grows against the fence line. We will always produce outcomes that are limited and constrained by the things that we measure ourselves against. So how do we avoid that? Well, we use the only form of spiritual assessment that actually matters, and that's the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:13, it continues on, and it gives us some insight here. "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. We are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand." Now, what this is saying is that defective measurements will always cause us to boast in the wrong things. The wrong measurement will always cause us to boast in the wrong things. But listen, a biblical self-analysis will produce hope and faith and proper growth. See, the word rule here is really interesting, where it says rule abundantly. The word rule here, it can mean like a ruler, which is a tool of measurement, right? So that word can mean like a rule, but it can also mean like a rod that when it's attached to something else, it causes it to grow the right way, right? Like a stake against a tree. The word is used both ways. And so in order for us to rule abundantly, we need to measure ourselves against the Word of God, and we need to stake ourselves off alongside it so that we'll grow the right way. That's the rule of measurement that we need. And here's our key point. We must always measure our lives by the rule of Scripture. That's what we must do. We must always measure our lives by the rule of Scripture. No other measurement will do. And if we start looking to other things, if we start looking to other churches to consider what they're doing, if we start considering what ways of marketing the church or what best way to brand the church or how to make our praise set, you know, more appealing, whatever it is, if we start measuring ourselves against those things, we will look just as deformed as those churches. We got to be careful. The next thing is that cakes sink when the container is too small. So maybe you are ambitious in your cake baking, you know? And you mix more batter than the cake tin can hold. Now, I know that as a man, if I made too much cake batter, I'd find a way to make it fit. That's usually the way men think. Like, well, maybe if we just heap it in the middle there, just tuck it in, everything will be all right. Okay, but that's not how it works. It'll make it too heavy. If the cake mold is too small for the amount of batter in the recipe, and you fill that sucker to the brim, then the risk is that the batter will be too heavy for the cake tin to support. Now, the solution to this is actually really simple. When you have too much cake batter in your cake mold, you simply divide the batter between two molds and you choose to make two healthier cakes. Now, in the same way, churches can fail. When the number of able-bodied ministers increases, but no division takes place. It's like when fruit is left on the vine, it grows rotten. And if Midtown Baptist Temple disregards the need to send their very best to plant new churches all over the world, then in time, our church will grow bloated and unstable and ultimately fail in our God-given responsibility. Now, from the very beginning of this church, I had the privilege of being here in the early years. And in those early years, Sam would say the same thing that he says now all the time, all the time. Midtown Baptist Temple is a church planting church. I mean, when we were a church of like 35, 40, 50 people, Midtown Baptist Temple is a church planting church. We are a church planting church. We are a church planting church. It's the same thing that he says today. He used to say this quite a bit. I often hear Chris Best say it nowadays. What he says is our back door is going to be as open as our front door. That's who we are. We call ourselves a church planting church. And it has to be true of us. So in Acts, we see the church in Jerusalem focused on establishing a work in Jerusalem. I don't know if you're familiar with this story, but when we look at the early chapters of Acts, we see a church in Jerusalem that's really focused on Jerusalem. And outside of Philip, there wasn't really any effort being made to take the gospel to the Roman or Greek provinces that surrounded them. There wasn't really any effort being made to go beyond the city walls of Jerusalem. But by Acts 11, we see persecution against the church, which caused the church in Jerusalem to scatter, and pretty soon we find Antioch. And Antioch was a church, and is the church of the New Testament, that informs and teaches us what it means to be committed to cross-cultural missions. You know, I have the privilege, and I do say it's a privilege, and I want to thank Midtown Baptist Temple for allowing me to be the pastor of the college and young adult ministry. It's the privilege of my life. And the beauty of it is that I get to be around some of the most excited gospel preachers I've ever been around in my entire life. I mean, the zeal is contagious. They want to learn, they want to grow, they want responsibility. They trip and fall all the time. There's mistakes being made, but listen, overall, it's just a joy to watch young men and women want to serve the Lord with everything they have. It's a privilege. And what I see in them is 100 church plants. That's what I see when I look at them. I see exceptional potential. But listen, if you and I aren't intentional about it, we will grow comfortable. And we will pour too much batter into the tin. And the church will grow big and weak. And will fail. Now, thankfully, there's a really easy answer to this. But we just have to decide. We have to decide which kind of church we're going to be. There's three options based on Acts, based on what I think is in the scriptures as a whole. There's three kinds of churches, and we get to decide. A, we can be a church that voluntarily send our best and brightest all over the world to plant churches. We can be that kind of church. Or we can be a church that's forcibly scattered through division and trial. Listen to me. Many, many churches plant churches this way. Because they're not healthy, and they don't do what's right, and they're not focused on the mission, that God allows some sort of evil thing to fall within the church, forcing the church to divide, with the prospect that at least maybe one of these churches will end up being healthy. God does that. And it's sad. It doesn't have to be that way. Now, we could be that kind of church. Or lastly, we can be a church that just dies, that just becomes a monument and dies of old age. I prefer the idea of us sending people. The command is simple. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem at home, but also in the region of Judea, and then beyond the region into Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That's the command. Will we obey it? Here's our key point. We must always have church planting on our minds. Now, I'm not expecting or thinking that everyone in here daydreams about it, but it's what I think about at night. When I lay in bed at night, I think about church planting. And everything that I'm doing in ministry is with a long-term objective to see our best and brightest go. Do you think that way? Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that kind of thinking, that kind of, those kind of spiritual eyes? Now, cakes can also sink when you open the oven door too frequently, right? So the next one is one that every amateur baker struggles with, okay? Like myself, I struggle with. It's like my thinking is like, if I'm not looking at it, it might disappear. Like if I don't keep checking on it, maybe I'll come back and it'll just not be there. I don't know. But here's the problem is that when you open the door of the oven every 2 minutes, I didn't ever think about this, but you let cold air in, right? And when that cold air mixes in and mingles in there and the temperature begins to drop, it'll cause the cake to rise and then drop prematurely. Now, the reason that someone checks on a cake over and over again is that they don't trust the process. They don't trust the process. They fear that something's going to go wrong, or they're just impatient because they want to enjoy the outcome. Like when you're a kid, you constantly do that because you're just ready to eat the cake. Like last night, we took the cake out of the oven, and it's supposed to cool before you put the frosting on it. But the kids are just like anxious. They're ready to eat it. So we have to like let them know, look, we have to wait. We've got to give it like 20 minutes before we can decorate it and eat it. You have to be patient. You know, there's a wonderful and mysterious process that's happening in our church. Now, we can't always see it. We can't always see it clearly. But the church is growing, and not just in number, but in spiritual maturity. The batter is baking on individual lives and on our collective lives as well. And we are beginning to see the fruit of our labor. We're beginning to see it. We've planted several churches now. And we're beginning to see generations of men and women follow the Lord. It's a wonderful and it's a mysterious thing. But we've only just started. We've only just started. And we've got a lot of cakes to bake. And the question is, will we trust the process, or will we open the oven door every few minutes fretting about the outcomes? I think there's two kinds of ministers that open the oven door too often. The first one is this. Some of us are ministry worriers. We're exceptionally cynical. And we're convinced that if we don't mother hen or hover over every single situation in the ministry, or we don't constantly speak into everyone's life in every moment within our sphere of influence, that people aren't going to grow and ultimately the ministry will fail. And I just want to tell you that's not true. It's just not true. At Midtown Baptist Temple, we believe that ministry builds men. Men don't build ministry. And the ministry itself is an oven. And it's making good on the ingredients. So in other words, we need faith that the recipe of God's word and the oven of ministry will be everything we need to bake a cake that reaches the whole world. So what that means is that we let people fall down. We let people learn through suffering and trial that we understand that that's good for them. That we don't dote over every situation. That we don't need to have an opinion about every little thing. The church is too big for that, and God's too big for that. You ain't God, He is. And He's in control. And He's using the ministry here in the church for good and for bad, for the strengths and the weaknesses. He's using it to grow up men and women that they might plant churches and bake cakes everywhere. So we have to be patient. Now, others of us, we're just impatient in general. And what we want is to bear the fruit of our labor prematurely. And when we do that, we're going to compromise the cake. Okay, let's make that really practical. We have to trust the Lord and the leadership of this church that when it's time for you to be promoted in ministry, that little bell on the oven, ours actually does a jingle, the new oven, it's got like a jingle. Like it does that. It's too much for me. It just should just ding a couple times, a couple dings, old-fashioned that way. But when that bell dings, you've got to trust that the Lord's perfect timing will see you promoted in ministry. When it's time to ordain a new man, we will. When it's time to go on that missions trip that you really want to take, we will. When it's time to send a man to Nairobi, we will. And when it's time to plant that next church, we will, because it'll be God's perfect timing. We will be listening to the Spirit of the Lord. We will be trusting Him at His very word. We will be accountable to each other, and we will all know when it's time. And so we have to trust that what we're baking, if it's according to His will manifest in His time, not ours. So that leads us to this. We must always be patient for God's outcomes. There are some great passages in Scripture on the art of waiting. I love this passage in Romans that addresses the issue of waiting on the rapture and waiting on our redemption. But it applies to all forms of patience and all forms of waiting. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. James 1:4 tells us that we need to let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now listen, church. What we don't want to be is a half-baked church. A half-baked church is partial in its obedience and partial in its focus. Incomplete in its mission. I was reminded of this passage when chatting with Brian Clark yesterday. He reminded me of Hosea 7:8, of Ephraim. It says, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now listen, Christ gave his life to make himself a people. Christ gave his life and he rose from the dead to make himself a people that would not be happy with just salvation alone. That wouldn't be satisfied with just knowing that they were going to get to heaven and see Jesus one day. He gave himself to make a bride that we might establish a work on this earth and that we would commit ourselves in faith and obedience. And that we wouldn't be half-baked, we would go all the way. And the question is, are you that kind of Christian? This church is only as good as the individual members. The question is, are you trusting the Lord for something more than just a place to go on Sunday mornings? We have to decide every day what kind of Christian we're going to be And we have to decide every day what kind of church we're going to be. That's not just for the pastors to determine. That's for all of us to determine. I want to invite the worship team up to close. And as we close, this is the invitation. Listen, there's some of you that are here today that don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so we're talking about church, and we're talking about ministry life, and we're talking about the mission, and we're talking about devoting yourself in ministry, and all of that is just a little bit foreign, but you know what? There's one thing that should resonate with you. One thing, and that's this. That Jesus has a plan for your life. That you're not forgotten, and that you don't have to be on the outside looking in. See, you can decide even right now, today, that what Jesus Christ did for you is sufficient, that his grace is sufficient for you. And you can call out to him for forgiveness, and you can make yourself a part of this work. But there's others of us here today that have been a part of church for a real long time. You've been coming here for a while. You do ministry. Or you say you do ministry. There's some of you who only show up on the weeks that you do ministry. When you're scheduled to, you know, work AV or work hospitality, that's the only week you show up. You are not a proper member of this church. And so what I want to do is I want to call you to be balanced. I want you to mix yourself in. I want you to get out from the periphery. You know, you always, when you're mixing the batter, you always got to work, you know, there's the mix that stays on the outside. It doesn't get integrated. And you got to work the spoon around it to get it to the middle. And you need to consider whether or not you're integrated into this body and actually a part. And that might mean discipleship. That might mean beginning to be a part of Bible study. I don't know what that means, but I want to call you to consider coming and being a part of what we're actually doing. And to be full of faith that God can use you the same way he uses anyone else. Let's pray and ask for his help. There'll be counselors up front. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for these people. Lord, it's an honor to call these people my church. Lord, it's true that we're only as good as the individual members determine in their faith. And so, Lord, I pray that all of us would trust you to be a great church, not just a good church, but a great church that's humble and sacrificial, caring, reliant on your word. And so, Lord, I pray that right now you would call people to repent of just calling Midtown Baptist Temple their church, but not actually being a member, not actually being a part, not actually being mixed into what's going on, being imbalanced in their perspectives. There's a lot of us who've been imbalanced in our ministry. We've been here for a long time, and we imagine ourselves to be, you know, a part of what's happening here. And yet, at the end of the day, our contribution is not healthy because we're imbalanced in our perspective. And so, Lord, I pray that you would call us to consider these things and you would convict us and that people would repent today. Lord, I also want to pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that you would speak to them and you'd convict them and show them that, Lord, you have such a wonderful plan, that you love them so much. And you want nothing more than to call them your child. And so, Lord, I pray that people would submit to that truth and that they would rely and believe on the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.